Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, The Two Paths, from Psalm 1. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
Many of us this morning have heard the metaphor, a fork in the road. Now, we know as we're driving, there's actual forks in the road. You're driving down a road and all of a sudden you got to veer right or veer left. That's an actual fork in the road. But a fork in the road as a metaphor is a time in your life where you're faced with one of two choices. And choices, in case no one else has ever told you, let me be the first to tell you that choices all come with consequences. Some good, some bad. Some people call a fork in the road crossroads. An example might be like, I was talking with a young lady on the way out of first service this morning, and she's getting ready to go to Colorado Christian. Well, maybe as she was thinking about what school to go to, she was in a fork in the road, right? Either Colorado Christian or another school, and she chose that. And along with that choice, again, there's good consequences or bad consequences depending on the choice. Robert Frost has a poem about this metaphor, you know, crossroads. He calls it the road not taken. The road that you don't take could affect your life as much as the road that you do take. So every choice that you have, again, has consequences. Now, since I've seen one Hallmark Christmas movie, I've seen them all. And so I want to talk about Hallmark Christmas movies for a moment that's talking about a road not taken as an example. Think about this. There's a choice that a character in the movie made. If the lady from that movie broke up with her high school sweetheart, she moves to New York and becomes an advertising executive. The boyfriend that she didn't stay with is a road not taken. Okay, the choice against the first guy, clearly, is a road not taken. But then, good news, because in this Hallmark movie, the lady returns home to take care of her ailing mother, leaves her new fiancé behind, behold, runs into Hank from high school, falls in love all over again, and he becomes the road taken. Think about that as you open your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 1, as we kind of begin a walk, a stroll through the Psalms. Now, Psalms, if you don't know, is 150 chapters, and Psalms 119 alone would probably take a year to get through the one chapter. So this is obviously not going to be a verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Psalms. We are going to pick and choose and kind of stroll through the book. Today, we'll get an introduction to what Psalms actually are, and then we're going to talk about a message about two paths, two choices that clearly have consequences, and you're on one or the other. If you got your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, an introduction to the Psalms. Now, the Psalms were known as an ancient hymnal for God's people. An ancient hymnal. Sometimes they were set to music, but not always. There in your notes, the emotions of the individual poets were expressed to God within the writings of the different psalms. Now, some of the psalms name the author in the first line, but again, we don't know all the writers of the psalms. David, King David, was responsible for 73 of the psalms. Moses wrote Psalm 90. Asaph wrote 12 of them. Korah wrote 10. Solomon, David's son, wrote one or two. Ethan and Heman wrote a couple of others. And then for the balance, we have no idea who the writers actually were. There in your notes, Warren Wiersbe said, "The book of Psalms has been and still is the irreplaceable devotional guide, prayer book, and hymnal for the people of God." The Hebrew title is called the Book of Praises. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're not going like book by book, verse by verse through a particular part of scripture, when you wake up in the morning, the number one devotional guide that people turn to is the Book of Psalms. Because here you have Hebrew poetry that touches on so many subjects. And if you just kind of need that shot in the arm, that boost from God, the book of Psalms usually will deliver. And although it's called the Songs of Praise, there's something you got to know about the book of Psalms. It is Hebrew poetry, 100% Hebrew poetry. There are several other Old Testament books that contain Hebrew poetry, but Psalms is the only one that is 100% poetic. You have books like Job and the Psalms again in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 minor prophets. They all contain some Hebrew poetry, but again, this book is 100% Hebrew poetry. Why is that important? Why am I taking time out to tell you? Well, let me explain. You got to understand about Hebrew poetry that it's figurative, okay? It's figurative. And it contrasts one thought with another thought. And these are so important to know while you're trying to discern what the Word of God is saying. It has a lot of repetition. One thought to another thought, which is called parallelism. Again, helpful to understand. Before we go any further with that thought, there's something else you need to know, though. The Lord very clearly has told us that all Scripture comes from God's breath and given to human authors. You might say, well, a man wrote that. Well, yeah, but a man wrote history books too. Okay? So yes, a man wrote it, but inspired by God. This is what Paul told his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? The next verse tells us that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped or may be complete, equipped for every good work. That means mature. Going through the Scriptures that God breathed matures you in Christ. More on that in a minute. Here's something that's so important that you got to know getting into the Psalms. There are your notes. Some Hebrew poetry can be correct doctrine. But while interpreting poetry, we have to remember the Lord allows feelings to be expressed that are not doctrinal truths. Okay? Even though all Scripture is God-breathed and given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not every feeling that is expressed within Hebrew poetry is true. They're not trying to deceive us, but they're feelings. You may not know this, but a few years back, there was a song that came out that divided a lot of churches. I won't say the name of the song because, you know, I don't want a fight to break out here this morning. But there was a song that broke out, and a lot of people got their dander up because they said, that goes against God's character. God is not that thing. And what people didn't understand, maybe they still don't, is within poetry, feelings are expressed that aren't necessarily doctrinally true. I want to prove this to you through the Psalms, okay? The psalmist said in Psalm 94:3, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break into pieces your people. O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And listen to verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Is that doctrinally true? Does God not see something? Does God not understand something? Obviously, it's Hebrew poetry. It's how they're feeling at the time. They're feeling down. They're feeling depressed. And so they're crying out to God. How many of us going through a hard time have cried out, oh God, why have you forgotten me? Anybody? Okay, three of you are being honest this morning. Good. You're in church. You ought to be honest. Many of us have expressed feelings to God that are not doctrinally true. So we have to be careful when we're dissecting poetry not to say this is like one of Paul's epistles that is doctrinally sound. God loves you. You're a workmanship in Christ Jesus. All those things, doctrinal truth. Hebrew poetry, maybe not. We understand that the Lord allowed different psalmists to share feelings from their broken hearts, and it may or may not be sound doctrine. Today, we're going to go ahead and go into the first Psalm and discuss the person who is happy because they're living according to God's plan and they have taken God's path. Roman numeral 2, oh, how happy. Psalms 1:1, oh, how happy. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, there's one, nor stands in the path of sinners, there's two, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, there's three. This psalm is written by King David and is often known as the preface psalm because within these six verses of Psalm 1, you can kind of get the Cliff Notes version of the entire book of Psalms right here in six verses. There in your notes, blessed is the man means, oh, how happy or content is the person, but it also means to be right or to be straight. To be right or to be straight. Oh, how happy is the man. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Blessed is the man who's straight, who's walking in the way of the Lord. James Boyce said this. Blessed means supremely happy or fulfilled. In fact, the word is actually a plural, which denotes a multiplicity of blessings or intensifying of those blessings. So here's the country record played backward, that the content, oh, happy man is the man who is not doing those three things. Then here you go. If we as Christians are not happy, blessed, content, or going on a straight path with God, it's because of one of three things. You ready? We're receiving ungodly counsel. We're on the path of sinners. Or we're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Test yourself on that. So let's ask those questions. The first one, where does ungodly counsel come from? Because we should seek wise counsel. Let me just tell you, as a Christian, you should seek wise counsel. So where does ungodly counsel come from? There in your notes. We can receive ungodly counsel from the enemy, other people, the world, and worst of all, even our own flesh. How many of us have thought something was just rock solid in our life and our heart had us convinced we were so sure of something only to find out down the road that that rock crumbled and it wasn't necessarily the truth because our heart is wicked and deceitful, able to deceive ourselves. John said in 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But catch this. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Again, seeking wise counsel is so important for believers. But I'm going to tell you how you test that wise counsel. There's two things that we must rely on to have a clear plumb line of what the truth is. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. We must seek wise counsel. But if I go to someone, even someone I know is solid in the Lord, I still need the Spirit of God and the Word of God to confirm with me that that's the truth. We're all tainted. We all come from a different vantage point. And I have feelings about this or that. And you come to me and say, should I do this? And I'm like, you know, I hate marshmallow flavoring. Don't eat that. That's an opinion. It's not what the Word of God says. So the happy, blessed, content person of God does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The second question, what's the path of sinners? And most of us would say, we know what the path of sinners is. That's pretty easy. But a path can be described as a road, a direction, and here's the big one, circle this one, a way. A way. Maybe you remember the band from the 80s called AC/DC. They had a song that yelled out, I'm on the highway to hell. And they were proud of it. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We live in the world, but we're called to be separate from the world. We're called to be different. A righteous man, a righteous woman does not travel in the same direction as the sinners do. There in your notes, Christians swim upstream and take a less traveled way because we know it leads to blessing, contentment, and eternal life. I face forks in the road several times every day. And as you get to this fork in the road, the crossroads, as it were, the road not taken, again, it has consequences and you have to weigh. You know, some are easy, right? No, don't go there. It's obvious. But others, you go, both seem good. But what is the Lord saying? And so we have to weigh these things out. And what I've found in my Christian walk, and maybe you're different, but what I have found, maybe it's because I'm so hard-headed, but the way the Lord deals with me is the easy way is usually the wrong way. I hear the easy way, and I mean, I want to be lazy. I don't want to fight. I'm tired of pushing. I'm tired of striving. And so I take the easy way. And what ends up usually happening when I do that is I end up regretting the choice and end up having to pay for it. Choices in life have consequences, some for good, some for bad. This is what Jesus said about that topic. In Matthew 7:13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Here's the answer. Follow Jesus, and he will always put you on the right path. He will always show you the right way. Follow Jesus. Okay, the third question is, so what is the seat of the scornful? And I thought about this a little while, and I thought, you know, have you ever heard of Monday morning quarterback? I got a PhD in Monday morning quarterback, right? I can watch a football game and say, hey, if he did this and if they did not miss this tackle, if this, Monday morning quarterback, I'm really good at telling what could have worked if you didn't do that. There in your notes, the world, the ungodly, and some backslidden people love to sit and criticize those who are trying to walk on the Lord's path. You've heard these people, right? You're dumb. I'm smart. If you would just do it my way, everything would be great. And it's easy to do after the fact. Something goes wrong or it looks wrong. It's easy to say, I knew it. Well, where were you before you knew it? But Isaiah spoke of a time that's coming when wrong will be right and right will be wrong. And I would say, Eureka, here we are. We live in that world. This is what Paul told his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. There's coming a time, and again, I would say here we are. You know, it's so easy to join in and criticize others who are trying to serve the Lord. It's so easy. It's so easy to say, you know, they didn't do it my way. I'm taking my little red wagon and going home or whatever. It's so easy to sit back with someone who has to make choices and say they did it wrong. Let me give you a piece of advice. If the Christian is not in sin while they're trying to decide what to do, then you let the Lord judge them and let them go. Now, if they're in sin, that's a whole nother message. We'll get into that another time. But it's easy to sit in the seat of the scornful and look down on others, especially when you're not doing anything yourself. It's really easy. So then there's a transition, and David goes from, so here's the person. Blessed is the man who doesn't do these three things. Here's the transition, Roman numeral 3, a fruitful tree. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What a promise. Delighting in the word and meditating on the word go hand in hand. They're kind of Siamese twins, if you would. Meditating means to utter, to speak, but there's something else it means, and this is my favorite part. It means to chew on the cud. Those of you who are farmers know exactly what that means. I won't get gross and tell you what a cow does, but they chew on the cud over and over again. So to study, to chew on the cud, to discuss it, to memorize it, meditating. There in your notes, delighting in the Word of God means it brings you enjoyment. We can measure our delight in the Word of God by how we hunger and thirst for it. Do you hunger and thirst for the pure Word of God? Spurgeon said it this way, man must have some delight, some supreme pleasure. His heart was never meant to be a vacuum. If not filled with the best things, it will be filled with the unworthy, ungodly things. So fill your heart with the best things. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all the things that are written in it. You know, when a Jewish person would sit and study the Word of God, they would do just that. They would chew the cud. You know, so many of us are going through the Bible in a year and we're in such a hurry. Get those five chapters read, you know. I'm a finished guy, so I've got to read it. And then afterwards, what did you read? I don't know, but I read it. Chewing the cud. Take a couple of verses and just chew on it and see what God has to say. Get those nuggets of gold out of there. You know, memorize it, chew on it, and see what God is saying. Consider its meaning. This is what King David said in Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Your word, O Lord, I've hidden it in my heart. You know, someone, and I don't know who it was that originally said this, so I'll just say someone, said, this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. Look at verse 3 again. So that person who the law is in his heart, he meditates on it day and night, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Guzik said, this isn't the man with the Midas touch. It isn't like a Christian has a Midas touch and it's going to make him rich and comfortable. But in the life of a righteous man, God brings forth something beautiful, even from the trials, that God said he'll work all things together for good, and he will. And even through those circumstances, everything you do will prosper. You know, there's so many passages that talk about the Bible, the Word of God, being water, references to water. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There in your notes, a tree that is planted by a river has a constant water source and will not wither from a lack of water. You know, Wiersbe said that water for drinking is often a picture of the Spirit of God, but water for washing is always the Word of God. Thirst for water is the image of a person who wants to know more about God. And we can't nourish ourselves. This is the thing. Without the Spirit of God working alongside the Word of God, you can't nourish yourself. You need both. And God works through His Spirit in His Word to feed you. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And here it is, for without me, you can do nothing with spiritual value. You can do nothing. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when September hits, I love to go to Medford because I love cruising up 140 and seeing the blackberry bushes. Anybody else like that? I love to see the blackberry bushes all black. And I pull over and, you know, I scrape my arms all up and get all cut up. And I get like a half a pound of blackberries and then I eat them before I get to Medford. You know, no, I didn't wash them. Don't tell me what's on them. I don't want to know. But most of the time, those blackberry bushes that have a lot of fruit on them are usually by a stream of water. Check it out. Either a creek or a river or something. They're near water because they need that water to produce fruit. And I love blackberries. In fact, somebody brought me a piece of blackberry pie this morning. It's sitting on my desk, so I'm going to hurry up so I can go and eat that before lunch. But the person who delights in the Word of God, that person will bear fruit. If you have no fruit in your life, no fruit in your ministry, get in the Word. Notice the promise that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, there are several people who have struggled and they look at a promise like that and they think, I'm not being blessed. Your issue is, and my issue is, our issue is we look at blessings through the world's eyes rather than through God's eyes. Our blessings as a Christian are so much more than the material blessings of the world that the world seeks after. You see, the world has no hope, so they put their hope in material things. Not so with us. We know that the Lord has promised to provide all of our needs from his riches and glory, but they're not material things necessarily. God desires to bless us a different way. And listen how God desires to bless us. And tell me if this isn't so much better. God desires to bless us in the heavenly places with peace, with joy, eternal life, and so many other things that are so much better than these temporary blessings of the world. Think about these multimillionaires who are days away from death. They're on their deathbed. And you would ask them, what would you give your entire fortune to do? And most of them say two things, health and peace, health and peace. Because at that moment, they know eternity is knocking on the door and they're not taking anything with them. And the Maserati that's sitting in their garage is going to go to someone who didn't love it and doesn't care about them. And they're sitting there going, so what would you give your entire fortune for? My health, if not peace? The peace that surpasses all human understanding. By trusting Jesus, by following him and surrendering to him, meditating on his word, we are blessed beyond compare. There in your notes, Christians are blessed with God's presence, peace, joy, love, hope, grace, and eternal life, and so much more when we are planted by the river of God. And really quickly, before we go on to the next point, by the way, authentic fruit cannot be manufactured. You cannot manufacture authentic fruit. You can manufacture some imitation, but you cannot manufacture authentic fruit. All right, so Roman numeral 4, the ungodly. Look at verse 4. Again, David said, the ungodly are not so. What are they like? But are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows, this goes against Psalm 94, right? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again, Psalm 94:3, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? Again, the God of Jacob does not know. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. We serve an all-knowing, all-powerful God. Remember what Paul said during our Philippians study in Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Catch this, who set their minds on earthly things. The wicked may prosper. I mean, we look at different billionaires of today, and we see zero godliness in them whatsoever. And so they may prosper, but it's short-lived. And there's coming a day when they're going to give an account to a holy God, and that money is going to burn with them. So here's the answer there in your notes. When thinking about the temporary riches of the wicked, Believers need to have their minds set on things above where Jesus is seated, and someday we will join him for eternity. Notice David said, the ungodly are like chaff. They're like chaff. Chaff was separated from the grain at harvest, okay? And it was just this little kind of outer shell thing. And David said, that's what the ungodly are like. Because Spurgeon said that chaff is dead, unserviceable, worthless, without substance. And by the way, it's easily carried away. Does that sound like the ungodly? Easily carried away? Speaking of Jesus, this is what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Chaff. That's what the ungodly are like. The wind just blows them away. They have no substance. There's a clear difference between the tree, the bush that's planted by the river, versus the chaff that shall be thrown away. Clearly two paths, clearly two destinies, clearly two different people, one for the blessed righteous man and one for the ungodly. But then he goes on and notice this. He says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's true, in the future, the ungodly shall not be in heaven with us. Jesus very clearly said there's only one way to heaven. Jesus made it so clear, abundantly clear, that the unsaved people will have no part in eternity. But there's a present application here as well. Maybe you've noticed this in your own family or your friends, that unsaved people are not comfortable alongside righteous people. They're just not. You know, you're too much of a Jesus freak. You know, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Maybe you've heard some of these things, right? Unsaved people come and they hear about the free gift of salvation, and they go out and say that church was judgmental because they said Jesus is the only way. No, it's not that we're judgmental. It's that we care about your soul and we care about your eternity and where you're going to go. And I'm not going to lie to you. And so you might think that's judgmental. No, it's the truth. And I'm never going to lie to you, not intentionally anyway. And so the present applications, unsaved people are not comfortable in the congregation of the righteous because they insist on staying in their sin and walking apart from God. Look at verse 6 again. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:13 said this, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God is all seeing. God is all knowing. So there's two different ways of looking at this. First, let's look at the positive, the way of the righteous. And again, remember, way can mean path or road, direction, the way. There in your notes, the word know means to perceive and see, find out, discern, to discriminate, to distinguish, or to know by experience. Here's the truth. Jesus has distinguished his children apart from the ungodly. And here's what you could say if you know Jesus this morning. I am known by the King, and he loves me anyway. I am known by the holy God of the universe. And even though he knows all my secret compartments of my filthy heart, because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, he loves me anyway. I'm known by the King. But let's talk about the negative part of that. The way of the ungodly shall perish. What's he talking about? Well, Jesus said, you know, again, the loving, all kind Jesus never was judgmental. No, he wasn't. But he did say this in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, listen to this. This is the creator God of the universe, the one who tore open heaven to come down and take the cross. The all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a sad, terrible day that is. We're told very clearly in 2 Peter that he desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so it isn't that God gets joy out of somebody not choosing. It's not that at all. In fact, he gave his own life. If you wanted proof that God loves you, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ, who was willing to tear open the clouds, leave his throne in glory, come down as a baby, grow up and take the cross so you didn't have to. It's almost like he's begging you, don't take hell. Don't go there. I love you. So let's get practical this morning. This psalm, the reason why it's all encompassing within six verses is because notice it. The psalm began with the word blessing. Oh, how happy. Oh, how content. And it ends with the way of the ungodly shall perish. You have both ends in six verses. A fork in the road. When you must make a decision, you're looking at two paths and you're choosing one, two options. It could be called a crossroads. But choices in life have consequences. Every choice I've ever made came with a consequence and impacted my life somehow. Again, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. You know, it's kind of ironic if you read through the book of Acts. All through the book of Acts, Christianity is described as the way, the way. And you might think, well, that's just what they called it. Now, I think there's more to it because Jesus in John 14:6 said some words and it makes it a pretty narrow-minded thought. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he finishes, in case there's any doubt, no one comes to the Father except through me. We're all given a choice to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, choices come with consequences. There are clearly two paths laid out here and two destinies laid out here. One for the righteous and one for the ungodly. And then it says, you know, once you know Jesus, you're going to want to meditate on his word to come to know him more and more and more. You're going to want to dive in deep and get to know who this lover of your soul really is. Delighting in his word because it gives us enjoyment. And again, we can measure that by how much we hunger and thirst for the word. A tree planted by the river is the word of God, and we're chewing on the cud and bearing fruit as we allow Jesus to love us and then love others through us. God desires, imagine this, even in our sin and rebellion, God actually desires to bless you, with peace and with joy and with his presence and eternal life. He desires that for you. And yet we walk out of here going, nah, thanks anyway. I don't buy it. And it's amazing to me that we serve such a gentleman as a God, because he could have forced his people to bow down in submission. And yet he says, I desire to give you these things. Why do you want to live without them? I think of so many times in my own life where I was faced with decisions, and I look back, and you're probably not like me at all, but I look back at some of my choices and I go, wow, was I dumb? How could I have made that choice? How could I have not known? How? I mean, it was right there in front of me. It was so clear, the two choices, and yet I took the wrong one. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So I'm going to end this way. There's really two kinds of people in the room today. Well, three. One would be a sold out believer, which this is just an encouragement. And you go, yes, I needed to hear that. The other, there are people who are not following closely with the Lord. They're not surrendering. They've got their fire insurance, as it were, but they're kind of living their life their own way. And they would say, I'm not, oh, how happy. I am not, oh, how content. Why is that? Well, verse one tells you. It's because you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or you're standing in the path of the sinners, or you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Stop it. If you want to be blessed today, you have this fork in the road. And God would say, I want to bless you. And the weight of blessing is growing in your relationship with me, and I've given you all you need for life and godliness. Be blessed. How crazy is it that it's his desire more than it's our desire that we're blessed? Oh, how happy. That's my desire for you, child. And then there's another group in here this morning who would say, man, that sounds so wonderful, Rich, but you know, that's not me. And I don't believe all that. And I'm here to tell you, I got bad news for you, because I did something here this morning that's actually bad news. You know, the gospel's called good news, right? That's the very meaning of the word gospel, good news. But there's a bad news side to the gospel. And this morning, I've told you the way to eternal life. This morning, I told you it's only by Jesus, only what he did on the cross, only by placing your faith, your trust in what he did, believing that saves you. And now if you walk out of here this morning, you would say, but I'm not making that choice this morning. And you walk out of here. The bad news is you actually did make a choice. That's the bad news. By walking out of here and not choosing Jesus, you have actually chosen the way of death. And that's sad. I mean, Rich, you're bumming me out this morning. That's okay. Please forgive me. I love you. And I'm not willing to lie to you. The bad news to the gospel is that if you refuse, every choice comes with a consequence. It's like Jesus is begging you. He's left you his word. He's given you his life. He shed his blood for you. And he's begging you, don't go into eternity without my free gift of salvation. And if you do, you walk out of here saying, no, I'm not going to make a choice today. Bad news, you made the choice. It just blows me away. It's like our Heavenly Father wants good things for his kids more than his kids want good things from him. And that's because of our fallen nature, our flesh, and we just don't understand. God would say, oh, how happy, oh, how content are the people who walk according to my path and not the path of the sinners.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Two Paths, from Psalm 1. Next week, we will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.